2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. Let's start there. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they which will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Let's stop there this morning. If the title's not already up, what I want to talk to you about this morning is from persecutor to persecuted. Excuse the negative title. I know it sounds like we like to come at things from the optimal or the optimist approach, but this morning, even though when we think of persecution and the persecuted, we immediately go to the negative and we think of struggles and trials and hardships and think it ought not to be that way. And obviously, we as Scripture even tells us that when we do go through trials, when we go through hardships, when we go through persecution, it's not something we enjoy. That's, if you enjoy that type of thing, there's something wrong upstairs. There's something that, you know, if we enjoy a hardship. But we realize that as Scripture has told us and as Paul is telling us this morning, and it's a principle in verse 12, it's one of those verses in Scripture that just, it seems like an opportunity has presented itself where Paul is speaking to young Timothy, and as we've talking about passing our faith to the next generation. And I did actually think about wrapping this up this morning and not carrying it in past Christmas, but it's hard. It's hard to come out of 2 Timothy once we, as you can probably maybe even painfully tell. But it's just so much in here that we don't want to miss, and we haven't, obviously, we don't go through it verse by verse here on Sunday morning. We kind of save that for Wednesday night, but we have tried to cover a lot of it in this study on passing on our faith. But one thing that come to me, and it's like as we think about what we've studied up till now, is how? You know, we've got all this great instruction, and Father, how should we live our life, and how can we indeed impact our world? And even when you think about it, that there, even at our best and at our best effort, if we would work all of our days and accomplish some things in years to come, there's men that have accomplished great things in God that many don't even know their name now. But it's just a simple fact that God has given us the privilege to just pass it on. God has called us to simply share our faith. And as this morning, it just seems like even from the start, there was just such a spirit of prayer and of supplication unto God in our service today. And that God would help us to understand that His Spirit draws men. That it's the Spirit of God that draws men into repentance. It's the goodness of God. I mean, it's His presence. Man, it's His mercy. It's His work. And so Paul, in preparing Timothy, sets this principle out and says, listen, Timothy, there's one thing you must always remember, and this principle has been true all throughout the ages, is that verse 12, all they and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly, all that live a pious life, it doesn't say all that says I'm a Christian. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say all that attends church on Sunday morning. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say all that I'm not this, I'm not that, it says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All throughout Scripture, the apostles, Jesus, even himself, armed those that followed him that they would suffer, that they would endure some hardships. Even over in Matthew, if you'll go there with me this morning, I want to read there in Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read it. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, believe that or not. But in Matthew chapter number 10, remember, she already gave me 2 extra minutes this morning. So Matthew 10, verse number 16, listen to the words that Jesus said. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So how are we to react to that? Here's our response to sheep among wolves. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But don't go around with your eyes closed, but be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his house? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Jesus telling his disciples and preparing them for the suffering and the persecution that they would face. And he clearly states, he said, "They hated me, they'll hate you. They called me the master of the house, Beelzebub. So what will they do to you?" And so he says, "What I tell you in darkness," and that darkness just sort of means in secret or apart from. Many of the lessons that Jesus taught his disciples were lessons that were apart. After he would speak in a parable, he would pull them to a side, and they would say, "What does this parable mean?" And he would instruct them, and he told them why he did it this way. He goes, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given." That's why he spoke in parables. But he said, "They hated me, they'll hate you." He said, "But be sure of this thing, that God will judge, that the judgment of God is sure." And he said, "You just keep preaching the gospel." And so when Paul, with Timothy, when he comes and he gives him these directions, and he tells him, you've fully known my doctrine. You've fully known my teaching, the didactic lessons that Paul taught to Timothy. I was just kind of, I guess last night before I went to bed, I just went back to 2 Timothy and started reading through the first few chapters again, just to kind of refresh my memory and some of the things we talked about. And it kind of stuck out to me how that this relationship that Paul had with Timothy, and even in his introduction to this letter, he tells him very clearly, he says, I pray for you often. You're in my prayers, Timothy, because I'm mindful of thy tears. And I don't know if I missed that the first time or not, but it just seems like this closeness that they had. And he goes, I desire to see you, that my joy, that I may be filled with joy. So we can see how the Apostle Paul understood that whatever it was that Timothy was facing, whatever hardship that he was going through, he was writing to encourage him. But he tells him, he says, you've known my doctrine. You've known my teaching. You've known my life. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. We talk about, I think we mentioned here before, when they talk about someone's M.O., it's their modus operandi, I think it is, and mode of operation. Their M.O., we say. And Paul tells Timothy, you've known my M.O., you've fully known my doctrine. You've seen my life. We've spent time together, and you know, first off, you know where I came from. Man, you know my history. You know my testimony. How many knows Paul had a testimony? And the first part of this morning is that we look at Paul, the persecutor. Paul was a persecutor. Before he was ever persecuted, he was a persecutor, which means what? Well, look at the book of Acts, and I know most of us are familiar with this, but just kind of in reminding ourselves and maybe those that may not know, look at Acts chapter 8, and we won't spend a lot of time on it, but we haven't been long looked at this with the stoning of Stephen, and if you'll remember that there was one there, look over in Acts chapter number 7, and the first martyr, I guess, of the New Testament church that we have written in Scripture in Acts chapter 7 by the name of Stephen. We won't go through the whole message of Stephen, but if you ever got some time on your own and you want to read a good summation of the history of the nation of Israel and all that they went through and all that God brought them through, and then just read Acts chapter 7, because Stephen lays it out plainly. But we're going to go all the way to the end of it after he had already convicted them, or the words of God had cut their heart, had hit its mark, and they took him outside the city to stone him. It says, then they cried, verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. It says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Or as the stones fell upon Stephen's back, he was crying out to God, receive my spirit. It says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But look at verse 1 of 8. And Saul, later we know as Paul, was consenting unto his death, which means he was pleased with it. He assented to it. I think that might be a bad definition. It should be descended to it. But yet, he agreed with the death of Stephen there as they threw the stones upon him and they laid their clothes at his feet. And it says he was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It's just sort of a side note this morning, but every time I read that, every time I see something like this in Scripture, and I see where, I think I heard, maybe it was Adrian Rogers say it one time, and I understood what he meant by it. He said, where God does not rule, God overrules. And what he meant by that, where men reject the will of God, and men will reject the nudgings of God, or they will turn away from God, just as these men did to Stephen as he was preaching unto them Jesus, says they stopped their ears and ran upon Stephen in one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. But where God does not rule, he overrules. So here we find God taking the purpose of persecution, where people's lives were in danger, and many of them even taken, and using that for his purpose. And using it to that maybe the church had gotten a little bit comfortable in Jerusalem, maybe. Maybe they had gotten settled in, and with the apostles, think about that for a second, in one city. That'd be quite the church, wouldn't it? Imagine having, you know, Brother Peter, Brother James, and John, and the other men, leaders of the church, preaching the gospel, the foundation of the early church, and not even of the early church, but of our church today. The foundation. They're in the one city working together. But here comes the persecution at the hands of Saul of Tarsus, and the church being scattered abroad. But these men were so convicted, they were so convinced of the gospel message, that even though they were being scattered because of persecution, it says that they went about into other regions of the area preaching the gospel. Amen. This convicted me this week, I'll tell you. You know, when you think about it, what kind of excuses and reasons we often use to not do the work that God's called us to do. And these men that were on the run and fleeing for their life went preaching the very message that had gotten them in that situation in the first place. Amen. I believe they were convinced of something, weren't they? But here we find the Apostle Paul persecuting the church, wreaking havoc, it said. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Persecuting with a vengeance. Matter of fact, it says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Breathing out everything that came out of his mouth in respect to the gospel were threats. Anger, malice, to the point where he even went to the rulers and said, I want letters so that I can go down to these areas and take, whether it be men or women, and take them bondage and lock them in prison that are in this way. Have I made my point this morning? See how far he was? How far away from this man that is now writing unto young Timothy in a prison himself, in a dungeon waiting for his death, and saying, thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou, do this sometime when you get opportunity. Just go through 2 Timothy that we've been studying, and look where Paul says, thou therefore. Look at the thou therefores, or the thous. There's this contrast going on. There's those that were going about preaching false doctrine, preaching false teaching for their own gain, and having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There were those that were weak in the faith. There were those that were turning back. But always we find Paul telling Timothy, but you, thou therefore. It doesn't, Timothy, don't worry about what everyone else is doing. You do. Thou. It's important what we're doing, isn't it? Everybody else is turning their back. Every other preacher or Christian or believer is accepting this sin or that. Listen, thou, therefore, no matter what the world's doing, no matter even what the so-called church world is doing, thou, therefore, Timothy, thou, therefore, be strong. Thou, therefore, keep the good thing that was committed unto you. Thou, therefore, you endure hardness. Thou, therefore, be faithful. Paul went about breathing out. Saul went out about breathing out. Every time he breathed out, it was hate. It was bitterness. Look what he says over in Galatians. Hold your finger there in Acts 9, because we're going to come back there, because it's important that we see this. Over, look at Galatians 1. And just we're going to look at one verse, well, two verses here, and then we might come back here in a minute as well. But look, Galatians 1, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past," or my lifestyle, or my manner of living. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure," he said, "I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Says, I persecuted the church and I wasted it. See how far? If you were living in that day and the name of Saul was mentioned and you were a Christian, you'd be like, avoid that man. Stay away from him. He's trouble. He's dangerous. He's angry. Everything about him is bitterness and hate. He's so against this way that he's traveling all over the land just to lock people up that are believers. He's a persecutor. But thank God. Look at verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And we can stop there. Rusty goes into how he spent his days or years even immediately following his conversion. But he says, I excelled, I was zealous in the Jews' religion above many mine equals. In another place he says, as touching the law, I was blameless. Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee among Pharisees. He says, but it pleased the Lord to reveal, I like the way he says that. He says, to reveal his son in me. Or to use that vessel, that hateful, bitter, ugly vessel, to use that to reveal his son, to reveal Jesus to the world. God chose Paul from his mother's womb. Now, let's go back to Acts 9. As he was traveling down to the road, he came near to Damascus, it says in verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Think about that. I am Jesus. I am Jehovah that saves. I am the Redeemer. I am Jesus. Paul thought he was fighting against this way, he called it. Aren't you glad to know this morning, this just a passing way? this is more than just a movement. This ain't a movement. I get troubled sometimes when I hear people talking about a movement. This isn't a movement. Movements come and go. Movements are here today. They're gone tomorrow. This is much more than that. This is a kingdom. Amen. This is an established city. Amen. This is a new heaven and a new earth. This is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. This is not a movement. Now, they may be small movements within that come and go, fads, and, you know, I try to stay away from them. Sometimes you might get sucked into them a little bit, but, you know, you hear fads. And I think we were looking at a song the other day talking about the river running or flowing or something. And I was like, oh, I remember that. I remember when everybody was talking about the river. There's a river flowing, and the river churches popped up everywhere, and river this, river that. And when I was a kid, we had a movement within our group, and everybody was talking about eagles. Everything was eagles. Eagle saints. We were eagles. The mounted with wings is eagles, and eagle this, eagle that. People were dreaming about eagles and dreaming about this, that, and eagles and saints, and oh, this is great. I don't hear a whole lot about eagles anymore. But the foundation of God stands sure. Let's don't get caught up in movements. Let's stay with the truth. Amen. Not that there wasn't truth in some of those. I'm not saying that. Don't get offended if you're a river person. Amen. But just make sure we keep our focus on the gospel. Amen. That it's about Jesus, isn't it? And Paul, as he saw, I am Jesus. Think about that. The one he knew had been hung on a tree and died and was gone. And these were following this way. And he hears a voice from heaven. I am Jesus, whom I persecute. You think you're persecuting these people, these way members. You're persecuting me. He said, if you've done it in the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Amen. And it says he was fearful. Matter of fact, it says he trembled and was astonished. Said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, rise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Skip down to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, which is identified as the disciple in Damascus, or a disciple of Jesus, named Ananias. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. It's hard for thee to kick, as we've said before, a sharp object that is used to move oxen is the word used here. And Jesus says, Paul, you're kicking against the pricks, my goads. Stop kicking. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against the goads. But it says, straightway, at once, he got up and preached. He went into the synagogues and preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Now, let me qualify this morning, because I want us to see this conversion. Remember, there was a change. There was an immediate and obvious and real change that happened in the life of Saul. We went through great effort to show his bitterness, his hatefulness, his breathing out threatenings, to seeing the light of Jesus, to going into the synagogues and preaching Jesus. The conversion.
the change. When he saw and heard the voice of the risen Savior, there was a radical difference. Radical. This wasn't just someone that was killing Christians and said, okay, I'm not going to kill Christians anymore. I'll just stop that. Or saying, well, I'm just not going to do it. No, this was a radical change. There was a conversion. There was a, as Jesus told us, those that were gathered there, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There must be a conversion. There must be a twist. There must be a turnaround. A reverse. I like the way Jesus told Peter when, you know the story, how that he was telling the disciples that night that they would all be offended, because you're all going to be offended in me. And you're going to be scattered. And, of course, Peter being Peter, no, Lord, I'll go with you all the way. I'll go with you even unto death. I'll die. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But here's what he said, and I love this. But when thou art converted, when you make the change, when you do the reverse, strengthen the brother. When you're converted, when you turn the about face in the direction that you were headed, you are no longer going that way. When Saul made the about face and was converted, that was a radical thing. Now, I've got to be reminded of this, because for some reason, I don't see it that much. Does that mean that God has ceased to do that? I believe that he still does. I believe that Jesus still converts lives. He still turns people that... Now, I know that Paul, he's kind of Saul in this point. Let's just call him Saul still, but his name will change. I'll just probably end up calling him both, just like I have been. He's kind of a unique situation. I don't know that every converted believer, everyone that turns to Jesus immediately is set up to go into a synagogue and preach Jesus being the Son of God. I do think that a converted sinner, someone that has repented and turned to Jesus and surrendered their life, they can preach in a sense of they can give their testimony and say, look what the Lord has done for me. But see, one thing we got to understand about the Apostle Paul is that he knew the Scripture. He had studied the Old Testament Scripture. He knew every memorization. He had the phylacteries, and he had, you know, he understood what all that meant. He understood the, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He understood that, and thou shalt serve the Lord, him only shalt thou serve. He understood, he knew the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt, you know, he knew all this. He knew the high priests. He knew the role of the high priest. He knew the sacrifices. He knew what sacrifice to bring with what situation. He knew when to bring the dove and the ox and the blue ox and the lamb. He knew all that. He excelled in the Jewish religion above many his equals. But when that gap was filled, when the light was turned on and he got it, just think about that. Just think about the life change. You ever had a life change when just something just came to you and you saw it for the first time and you're like, how did I miss that? And so with the Apostle Paul, that's what happened. There was when Jesus just said those words, I am Jesus whom thou persecute, then the persecutor became the persecuted. There was a change that took place in his life, and that light that came on, that's what the high priest was. That's the sacrifice. That he is the Son of God. He is the one that Isaiah prophesied of. He is the one that was slain. He was the one that was wounded for our transgressions, that was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of his of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's Jesus. And I expect he's like a lot of us were when we first got converted, and we just knew everybody needs to hear this. This is going to be good. And they, I'm gonna tell them, and they're gonna be so glad to hear it, and they're gonna slap me on the back and say, I want some of that. can I quote Carmen this morning? I want some of that. That's old. I just told my age. That's old Carmen right there. If there is any young Carmen, but anyway, I want some of that. That's what I want. But often it doesn't happen. And he went to the synagogue. He said, "Let me tell y'all something. You know, all these sacrifices." And you know that one from Nazareth that we put on a tree? And well, he's not dead. He's alive. And he spoke to me on the road to Damascus. And this persecuting that I've been doing, I was persecuting the church. I was persecuting Jesus. And he showed me the way. And he's told me that I'm separated. And I've got a purpose. And it was from my mother's womb. And for all these things, I was be preparing for this day. And now my time's here. And this is great news. But he soon realized that the same ones that had stopped their ears when Stephen preached it didn't want to hear it from him either. And they put him out. And if you'll go back and see this conversion that took place, and let's go back to 2 Timothy again. And he says, "Timothy, you've known my way. You've known my manner of life. You've known my MO. You've known my purpose. You've known my purpose." That word purpose there actually means a setting forth. I thought it was interesting, just kind of as a side note, but it does fit. That same word over in the book of Hebrews that's interpreted purpose here, same Greek word over there, is interpreted showbread, which is in reference to the bread that was placed on the table of showbread. And I think it was 12 pieces. They were arranged two rows of six. And it was part of the sacrifice of the temple, of the holy place. And they were set out for a purpose, for a reason. They were a type. They were a type for the antitype. They were a shadow of the reality. And so Paul uses this word here. He goes, "You've known my purpose," or "I have been set out. I have been put on display. I have been laid out. I have been exposed before God." And I thought about that this morning. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to be exposed. Excuse the term. But it's hard for us to allow ourselves to be laid out as a spectacle, to be laid out, to be put out for a purpose. Because, and this is just me, I'm kind of the type of person, I like to close up. You know, I mind my business, you mind yours, and we're, you know, we'll get along just fine. And it was hard for me to learn to be exposed. It was hard for me, and still is. I still struggle with it at times. But it's hard for us sometimes to be laid out and exposed. You wouldn't know it, would you? But it, you know, sometimes it's hard to be put on display. But see, we're for his purpose. Matter of fact, look what he says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It's his purpose. As believers, when we've surrendered our life to Christ, we have given up our purpose. We've given up our mission, our ambitions and our goals, and surrender them to Jesus and say, Father, unto your hands, I give it to you, and you take my life for your purpose. Now, that's not to say that we don't have goals. It's not to say that we don't set our direction. We don't go through life without direction. We don't just say, set it on the corner somewhere and wait on God to show up and say, move me if you can. Amen. But we surrender our life to him, and then we move in faith, knowing that he will order our steps. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. How many times have you found yourself in the will of God, in the purpose of God, and one day it becomes real to you? The other day I was doing something. I was refereeing a basketball game. It seems like a small thing, but I was refereeing a basketball game, and I've been doing that for about, I don't know, 12, 13 years now. And all the time before the game, when we do the national anthem, I started this first. When I first started refereeing, I did this because I was scared to death. And, you know, my first game, I'm like this, especially my first varsity game. I know it might not sound like a big deal, but varsity basketball in high school, it gets kind of serious. I mean, they get kind of nuts. And these coaches, my first game, I remember I was up at LCA. No, I wasn't. The coach that was, anyway, I was at Liberty High School. And this coach over there, he had a reputation. And that was my first game ever at a varsity level basketball game. And the game's getting, and the guy, they introduced me to the guy, and we got to go up and shake the coach's hands. I shook this guy's hand. I knew he was mean. And I introduced myself, and he says, your name's Keith, right? I'm like, yeah, you know. And so I shook his hand, and I got over there and getting ready to go to the national anthem. And I just felt the need to pray. And so I bowed my head, and I said, oh, God, help me. You know, Lord, give me strength. Give me boldness. Lord, help me to see everything right. Help me to make the right call, and help me to, you know, to see clearly. But most of all, God, help me to shine a light for you. And so I prayed that day more out of fear than anything. And the game started, and that guy, he was mean. He knew my name, and he starts yelling at me. Everything was my fault. There was three officials there, and apparently he only knew my name, and the other two had been officiating for 20 years, and they've done college and everything else. But no, everything was Keith's fault. Keith this, Keith that. And so I started from that day on, every time I get ready for a game, I don't care if it's middle school, JV, varsity, whatever it might be, I pray. I bow my head and say, you know, everybody's doing national anthem, I'm doing this, I'm, oh God, help me. And so I was doing it the other day. I was at Buckingham. And, you know how it is sometimes. Things just get kind of patterned and, you know, just kind of routine. So I was sitting there, I was praying again, Lord, help me. You know, I'm a pretty good referee now. I've been reffing a long time. I'm not sure I even need God anymore. I can make these calls on my own. I'm pretty good. So I was sitting there praying, oh God, help me. Lord, help me. Shine a light for you. I don't care about this guy, and I'm used to him yelling at me now. It doesn't make any difference. All of a sudden, it dawned on me. You've been doing this, and you've been praying this way for a lot of years. And you know what? God blessed me. And I guess I just never thought about it. I was like, you know, Lord, you've helped me. You've helped me to shine a light. You've helped me to make the right calls and to be fair and not to get angry. And I guess I just never thought about it. I was like, you've been praying this all these years. And I look back now, and here's 12, 15 years later, and I'm like, Lord, you've given me strength. I asked for it, and you've been faithful. And I kind of almost missed it. And so that night, or just the other night, I was like, it was kind of a renewed commitment to me. God, help me to realize, even at my best, I still need you. Amen. Even at my best effort, even at my most skilled position, even when I'm doing something I'm perfectly comfortable with, that I've done hundreds and hundreds of basketball games. I'll probably done 500 games or more. I still need God. And I know that's a small thing. But let me tell you what. In our walk with God, no matter how long we've been serving the Lord, no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how long ago we've surrendered our life to Him and surrendered our life to His purpose, we still need His power and His strength. And we still rely. It's still not by might. It's still not by power. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. I mean, it's still Him. It's not us. And Paul says this. He says, you've known my purpose. I'm laid out. I'm put forth. I'm open. God, help us to be willing to lay ourselves out and be exposed. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to expose. It's hard to say, here I am. I'm taking a chance here. I'm risking rejection. I'm risking ridicule. I'm risking being made fun of, being laughed at, being rejected. Paul said, at my first answer, no one stood with me. Think about that. Here is this leader, this church leader, this godly man that was set forth from his mother's womb and separated to preach the gospel. This one that had been so miraculously converted from the persecutor to the persecuted, and the reputation had gone, and they'd heard of how this man had come. The one that had persecuted the way was now walking in the way. And when it came time for him to stand before judges and kings, he looked around for someone that would stood with him. No one. No one by himself. Surely one brother, one sister, somebody. Well, I throw my hands up and quit. Where's everybody at? They don't care. I don't care. Here I am standing before these judges and I'm put on trial. No one's here to stand with me. That ain't what he said. He said at my first answer, no one stood with me but the Lord stood with me. Amen. God stood with me. Notwithstanding, he says over in 4:17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Tells Timothy, you've heard my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Help us to be certain this morning that we're not really looking for accolades of the world. We're not looking for pats on the back. Not looking for acceptance from the world. We're just here for His purpose. We're just here for His work. Not looking for a great reputation, even though we want a good reputation. But there were some that have served God faithfully all their days, and there are still those that wouldn't say good about them. So the world's fame, it's here today, gone tomorrow. I've had them slap me on the back on Sunday. and leave me on Tuesday. It's happened. We're just serving God. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. Paul said, no one's still with me but the Lord. And that's when you read his letters, you'll find there were things that he was fully convinced of. There were things that he knew. There were those that done him wrong. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I'm going to let the Lord handle that. The Lord will render unto him according to his works. I mean, that wasn't voices of someone saying, seek him, God. That was one saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm taking hands off. I'm not getting involved. He did me much evil. Oh, he did me wrong. He did me bad. God, I rest in you. I rely on you. You handle this. Amen. I'm not gonna take this into my own hand. That's what he meant by that. He wasn't saying, sick him, Jesus. Okay, maybe a little bit. Nah, he was saying, Lord, it's yours. I rest in you. It's not for me. It's not by my strength, not by my power, by my spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your, Lord, your spirit, God, that has converted us. Lord, that's made a change in our life, a drastic change, a radical change. An immediate change. And as you instructed Peter, once we are converted, God, help us to go strengthen those that are weak. Help us, Lord, to strengthen those whose faith may be failing. God, for those that may be struggling, those that are going through a trial, those that are being persecuted. Help us to be laid out before the world for your purpose, God, as an example. Vulnerable, but yet kept by your power. It's our desire, God, to be used of you. Help us to bring forth fruit in our day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, please, these altars are open. Please come pray. If you need prayer at any time, please come up. We'll pray for you.